Amen. If we would turn now to that holy word of God, a passage in 1 Samuel, the last verses of chapter 7, and then all of chapter 8, chapter 7, verse 15 through 8, verse 22, page 294 in most of the Pew Bibles, 1 Samuel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. First Samuel 7, beginning at verse 15, let us hear now the word of God. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt even to this, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man, to his city." So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a difference between police barricade tape and what we might call a simpler roadside caution sign. The bright yellow police tape often says, "Police line, do not cross." And it means exactly that. You may not cross this line. You cross it at all, and you're liable to fines and punishments and all of those things. a caution sign might say something like bump ahead or school zone ahead. And it doesn't necessarily mean we have to stop right there. It doesn't mean we can't continue on at all, but it means continue cautiously, carefully. Go at the right time. Go at the right speed. There are many things in the Word of God which are like the police barricade tape. There are things which God has commanded us not to do at all. There are many things which are always wrong. There are other things which are not always wrong, but they are things which we must do carefully. We must do them at the right time and at the right speed. In other words, there's all kinds of caution signs for us. There's barricade signs, there's caution signs, there's things we can't do at all, there's things we have to do carefully. And in all of this, we are to be careful to think about the way and the timing of God in what God would have us to do. At all times, here is our theme this morning, at all times, let us be cautious of ever going our own ways. And we're going to see some of this going our own ways. We might think of verse 18, the king that you have chosen for yourselves. And we're going to see this in a variety of ways in the text before us this morning. So first we'll look at Samuel's sons, and we might say some of the ways that Samuel himself is going his own way. This is the passage where we see Samuel at his worst. And then we'll look at Samuel's warnings against the people going their own way, choosing their own king. Well, here at the end of 1 Samuel 7, there is peace. This is the context. There is this peace, even among Israel and the Amorites. At the end of verse 14, that stands for all of the Canaanites. There is retaking of the land from the Philistines, and there is Samuel judging the people, judging them all the days of his life. He's going on his local circuit, and that was the way of the judges. The judges were usually local to one or two tribes, and so Samuel's circuit there from Bethel to Gilgal and Mizpah, and then returning to Ramah, this is all in the southern region of the people of Israel. And Samuel continues his work as priest. He builds an altar to the Lord at Ramah, and this is all Ramah or Ramah, and this is all as it should be. Samuel has been appointed a judge and a prophet. He is a priest. He is a Levite. Things are as they should be. However, even in this time of peace, even in this time of revival, there are difficulties. There are things that are not going as they ought to be going. Let us just pause here as we transition from chapter 7, one of the great revivals in the history of the people of Israel, and we move into chapter 8, and let us remember, there is no perfect time. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect group among the people of God at any time, in any place. We are all struggling sinners. Wherever there are people, there will be problems. And that's true even in this time of revival. That's true even for one of the greatest and faithful leaders of the people of God, even for Samuel. And so we see multiple errors of Samuel in this chapter. The first error is to follow the error of his mentor, Eli, who came before him. Just as Eli could not control his sons, so Samuel will fail to hold his sons accountable. He appoints them judges, not something that judges were ever called or supposed to do in the first place. And he's not only appointed them judges in that irregular manner, but they are terrible judges. They are just like Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, those who will use their position of authority for their own gain. Verse 3, they did not walk in his ways, in the ways of Samuel, who was so often seeking to be faithful to God, but they turned aside after gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. They did not love God. They turned aside to their own way for their own God. They, for their own gain, their own way, making their own gods. They do not love God. They do not love their neighbor. They pervert justice. They take bribes. For the sons of Samuel, caution of any kind is gone. Forget about speeding through a warning sign. That's bad enough. They've jumped over the do not cross sign. They are completely going their own way. No love for God, no love for neighbor. And it's in this circumstance that the elders of Israel, verse 4, gather together and they come to Samuel. And they say, "We're tired of the way of the judges. Give us a king over us." Now Samuel is displeased. We see that in verse 6. But look in verse 7. The Lord is rebuking Samuel for what Samuel is displeased about. It's implied. It's not stated directly. But God says to Samuel in verse 7, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." So when Samuel's displeased in verse 6, what is Samuel displeased about? It looks like he's displeased about what they said against him. Now, how would you feel if someone came to you, as the elders speak to Samuel in verse 5, and said, "You're too old, you can't do it, and your sons aren't any good at this either. We want something different." Now, maybe we would be just like Samuel, wouldn't we? That's not a very nice thing to hear. "You're too old, and we don't want your sons to do it either." You see, they've said things that Samuel could take personally, and he's taken them personally. This is what he's displeased about. He's worried about what they've done in rejecting him. Now, there are other words that they said that Samuel could have keyed in on, especially what they say at the end of verse 5, "Give us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, that's what should have set off all the warning bells in Samuel's head. You want to be like all the nations? What's going on here? God has set us apart. God has called us to be different from the nations. Yes, it's true. God prophesied we would have a king. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God explicitly said, "A king of my choosing." And to read ahead in verse 20, in verse 18, "They want a king whom you have chosen for yourselves." They want to be like the nations. They want their own king in their own timing. That is what Samuel should have been displeased about. They've rejected God. They rejected the direct rule of God. No nation has been ruled like the nation of Israel was for these past 300 years. No nation has conquered a great land surrounded by powerful nations, escaped from a mighty nation, and when they escaped from Egypt, and done all this really under the rule of God. There have been leaders, there have been judges, but they have temporary local rule. Really, God has been their king. God has been their king. There's been nothing like this in the history of the world. And they're saying, "No, we're going to reject God. We want a king of our own choosing, in our own timing." That is what Samuel should have been upset about. People of God, how many times do people say things to us, do things to us, and we're concerned more about our own glory and the things which we find displeasing to our own selves rather than being concerned for the honor of God? Do you see the application? Do not take your own honor and elevate it over God's honor. That's true whether what is said is deserved or not. And half of what is said against Samuel is deserved, and half of it is not. This is another thing which is very common when we would hear people say things to us, criticize us, seek to criticize us in loving or not the most loving ways. Sometimes half of what is said is good and we should hear it, and sometimes half of what is said is not so good and we don't need to hear it. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. They've said two things. Your sons are no good and you're too old. Well, one of those is totally fair. His sons are taking bribes and perverting justice. Samuel must hear this as a loving rebuke. Yeah. My sons are worthless. I should have never made them judges. They have no right to be in the position that they are in. Thank you. Thank you, my brothers, my elders, for coming to me and showing me that my sons must be removed from this position. That should have been the response. Half of what they said was totally fair. Loving rebuke. Now the other half of it is a little bit unfair. Samuel is old, but God is not done using Samuel. Many years after this, God will still use Samuel to anoint King David. And God will also use Samuel to rebuke Saul. Saul will often not hear that. But the point is that that was probably an unfair criticism. God is not done using Samuel. He's not too old. People of God, how often do people tell us things we don't want to hear, and at least half of it we should really listen to and receive as a loving rebuke? Even if half of it is not fair, and we should just let it kind of go right over us, receive it and say, all right, that wasn't fair. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not too old. God can still use me. There are so many times when we would hear any criticism at work or within our family, and hopefully we're being actually criticized regarding our spiritual lives, because that means people care about us. And at least half of what we're being told is absolutely correct. Now, if Samuel had been quicker to care about the honor of God rather than to be displeased about their rejection of him, maybe he could have received the rebuke better. You know, we talk about those who struggle with anger, and we use the phrase that they have a short fuse, right? You have a short fuse. You struggle with anger, it goes off, you become angry. Well, what about someone who has a short temperament? And when criticism is given, you have a short fuse in your temperament and you just can't receive any criticism. This too is something we must work on. We must be willing to hear words that we don't always want to hear, even if they're only half right, like the rebuke of Samuel here. Let us, people of God, be slow to be offended. And when those words of rebuke come against us, when words of criticism come, don't see it as a personal attack. See it as a big, bright warning sign, blinking, saying, bump ahead, pothole ahead. And then look and see if they're right. And if they are, then slow down, stop, drive around it, change course. Be slow to be offended and be quick to consider the honor of God above our own honor. Really, that's the greatest error of Samuel in this chapter. He is displeased, but he wasn't thinking first about the fact that they have rejected God. Now, thanks be to the Lord that he has appointed a faithful leader who goes to God and prays And so this will allow Samuel to give a measured response when he finally speaks. And there's another, and that's a whole other sermon in itself, isn't it? But people of God, let us be always concerned about the glory of God before we're concerned about our own glory. You know, if someone sins against us, or someone close to us commits a sin, we might be tempted to, just like Samuel, first be thinking about how they've rejected us, and to say things like, "How could you do that to me? How could you bring so much shame to our family?" Things like this. People of God, let our first rebuke be this: "How could you so dishonor and disobey God?" That must be our first concern. And that's what's going on here. They're dishonoring God. They're not content with His kingship. They're not content with His timing to bring about a king of His own choosing, to use the language of Deuteronomy 17. They want their own thing on their own time. God is the one who has suffered more rejection than anyone. That's true in the life of Christ Himself. Jesus, sent by God to this earth, then rejected by His own people, finally put to death on a cross. And that's true not only because of that, not only because Jesus Himself has suffered more than we have, but even when someone sins against us, that is first a sin against God, God's glory is always the primary concern. I'll use just one simple example, and then we'll move to our second point. If someone lies to you, they are an image bearer of God, directly disobeying the commands of God, lying to you, who are yourself made in the image of God. The glory of God and the law of God is absolutely what is at stake. It is God who has been sinned against the most. You have also been sinned against. That's not a good thing. We're not discounting the suffering of those who suffer from being lied against or worse. But whatever it is that you've suffered from people sinning against you, know that God not only understands your suffering, God has been rejected more than you have. God understands, and God's glory is the first concern. And so when David sins even so grossly, he says in the Psalms, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now let's move to our second point, the warnings of Samuel. If the people of God had been loyal from generation to generation, this direct rule of God would have continued to be wonderful for centuries. Just think about this for a second. For centuries, the people of Israel have not been taxed. Not by their own king. They've been under the oppression of the Philistines from time to time. But they have not been taxed by their own government for hundreds of years. Like, this is unprecedented in human history. Right? That's just one example. That's almost a comical example. Of course, the greater example is that God can fight their battles directly when they cry out to Him. And we just saw that in 1 Samuel 6 and 7. Those are just two small things about the blessings that the people of Israel have with God as their direct king. But now they're saying, no. We're getting tired of this system. You know, we're always falling into rebellion, and so we're always needing deliverance. And yeah, God delivers us whenever we call out to Him. But you know, maybe it would be better if we just had our own king. That would just solve it. We wouldn't need a judge who has to go to God and seek counsel. We just have a king who could just stand up and just say it right out front, right out loud. None of this waiting for Samuel to go talk to God. None of this cycle anymore. Maybe they think the cycle of the judges will be broken if they can just have a different system, forgetting that it's their own sin that kept bringing the oppression upon them. They are not thinking straight. They are thinking in their own ways, on their own timing. They're not paying any attention to any of the caution and warning signs. They're saying, we want a king like the nations. And so Samuel will bring the warnings against them. You know, there's a number of questions that we should ask when we make big decisions in life. There's actually a few ways we could summarize this, but we're just going to talk about three questions this morning. The first question is this: is what I am about to do something which God commands or God allows? Okay. In other words, we should ask ourselves, is there a barricade sign here? Is this something I shouldn't do at all? Now, the answer here in 1 Samuel 8 is that this could be allowed. Again, God has prophesied that they will, in time, have a king. It was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 17. It was prophesied again in Deuteronomy 17. And that's where, again, that key phrase, a king of my own choosing, says God. And that brings us to the second question. For while it was permissible for the people of Israel to have a king, we need to ask, why do I want things this way? And here the answer is that fateful phrase that we've been repeating from the end of verse 5. A king to judge us like all the nations. Their desire is wrong. They're not speaking in godly Deuteronomy 17 language. They're speaking in we want to be like the nations language. And that's what they're going to repeat even after they hear all the warnings in verse 20. No, but there shall be a king over us that we also may be like the nations. People of God, we do not only need to ask if something is permissible, we also need to ask why we want that thing. And is that lining up with the timing and the way that God would have us to pursue things? And think about this like marriage. Marriage is permissible. People are allowed to get married. You can marry in the Lord. You can marry when you're equally yoked. But it needs to be in God's timing. We are not to force things our own way against God's will, against God's timing. That's just one example. There are many decisions in life which are like this. We need to do things which are permissible and do things with the right motivations, at the right timing. And so then a third question we can ask, and here it has two parts to it. What are the possible dangers of me making this decision right now? And related to that, am I listening to wise words of warning about those dangers? Now, the words of Samuel here, his words of warning, his long list, beginning in verse 11. This is not unreasonable. This is not unrealistic. This is not an exaggeration. If anything, it's underselling what will happen. Are we ever thinking of making a big decision in life and someone wise comes alongside us and says, you know, maybe don't make this decision right now, or maybe don't make this decision at all because of this, this, and this, but we just really want to do it and so we don't listen. We don't hear the words of warning, the reasonable words of warning. No, we're not going to go through this in detail as far as how all these things come to be. But let me just say this in summary. Anybody who's read 1 and 2 Kings knows that all of these things happen again and again and again and again. In fact, the northern tribes, when the nation will break apart after just the first few kings, will not have a single righteous king in the history of their kingdom. Even the righteous kings will have great flaws. What we see here is a reminder that power will tend to lead to corruption and oppression. Lord Acton said it this way in his letter in 1887 to Bishop Creighton, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That is the short form of the long warning Samuel gives here, and 1 and 2 Kings is a lengthy detail of all of these things happening. In fact, Samuel, we see, is reasonable and speaking just the tip of the iceberg of what will happen. But what then is, what is the answer? Okay, so we've got all this warning because kings are going to tend to be corrupt, and it's going to lead to all this oppression and all these taxes and all these things. And what's the answer? Now, what do we say? What do we do? Is anarchy the answer? Well, we're all totally depraved. We're all quick to fall into sin, not only the leaders, so anarchy's not the answer either. Okay, so we do need a king. Maybe that's one of the reasons why God said, I will give you a king of my own choosing. And in fact, David will be exactly that. David will be the king, the God's choice for a king. And though he's a man and he's flawed and he's not perfect, there will be great blessings. That will be the golden age for the nation of Israel. But wait a second, even David is just a man. Even David will rule over a golden age, but an imperfect age. How do we look even further? Who's ultimately the king of God's own choosing? Jesus Christ. And let's read through this list of warnings and then read through the lengthy details of how horribly true these warnings will become in 1 and 2 Kings and see again and again that the tendency of earthly kings is to take what is not theirs, to oppress those that are their subjects. Well, what is the kingship of Jesus Christ? Instead of taking what is not his, he gives all that is his. There's the king who will be the answer. There's the king who will save. There is the Prince of Peace. That's how the prophet Isaiah will speak of the coming of Jesus Christ in prophecy form, speaking of his birth and then his rule and what the rule of Jesus Christ will be like. We read this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You see, we do need a king, but the perfect timing of God is that that king will come first in humility, to give all for us, and then to come again in glory and finally to rule forever and ever in the perfect rule of peace on the new heavens and the new earth. People of God, let us desire a king, but not a king of our own choosing, not a king of our own timing. There will be no perfect king, no perfect answer to deliverance from our troubles on this earth apart from the one who came from heaven, apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, make us to be cautious of our own